awake until Falk has certain people, really something about their lives, something about how they have impacted us positively to some degree, Luther to a major degree, and things that we would not agree with when you look at them. So where we are today is Luther, and I think we all know the name. I think he was born on what becomes Armistice Day in Europe in World War I. So he lives 63 years. The quote on the bottom of page one probably says it as well. Lou Spitz at Stanford says, "The Reformation was born deep within a single individual." So God sometimes uses people, single people, but emerged to become a public matter and a powerful historic force. So for a minute, we'll look at Luther's life. It's colorful. I would say when you look deep into Luther, you will find a wonderfully insightful man who is very hard to get along with. He's highly opinionated. He is not a team player. He would not be on any university faculty that I can think of. He's just not that type. So when he has an opinion, good or bad, he'll ride that pony into the sunset. Other than that, he loves his Lord. This is his mom and dad. His mom is on that side. I always say that to my students. Okay. His dad was a miner, a copper miner in Germany. His mother, there were six kids. He was number one. Actually, his dad was sort of a lower middle class miner. He later owns mines, copper mines. He certainly wants for his son a better lifestyle than he had, and he prepares him for it to some degree, and then becomes disappointed when he chooses the church. Luther's mother, Lindemann family, upper, not upper class, but certainly above middle class. So his mother was more well-placed than his dad. He was born in this house. I can take, what's fun about Luther is that he is born in this house in 1483, and 63 years later in the city of Eisleben, not too far from Leipzig, he will die in the same city. So he'll preach his last sermon at St. Andrew's, across the street, dying of pneumonia. So he is, you can walk from his birthplace to his death house in less than 5 minutes. And yet his life spans 63 and has touched all of our lives. In the upper second floor of that house, you will find in the bedroom in which he was born, a swan. Why a swan? Because Luther admitted that he was a follower of John Huss, the 14th century, 15th century reformer that died in 1415. He was burned to death. And when Huss died, it is said that he said, Huss means goose. He said when he was burning to death, "You may cook the goose, but a swan will come." So he anticipated change, and Luther became that change. His dad wanted him to become a lawyer. That was the great job of the day. So he sacrifices him for him, sends him to St. George's School in Erfurt, where they have relatives, and then to the University of Erfurt, where he, Eisenach, he was trained at St. George. At St. George Cathedral, he sings in the choir. He is a musician. He plays the lute on street corners to make some extra money. So sort of precocious kid. He goes to the University of Erfurt, where he takes both his undergraduate and graduate degree. He is really a smart kid, apparently. And then something happens. In 1505, at the brink of his, how God shapes our lives, at the very brink of his career, he goes home to visit his mom and dad, who are living in Mansfield. And on the way back from visiting mom and dad, he finds himself in a horrible thunderstorm. This man fears for his life. Fear is something that characterizes his life all the way through. But now, the patron saint of copper miners is Saint Anne, the mother of Mary, Saint Mary. So what did he do? He appeals to her. And at a place I could take you in a little park, he threw himself on the ground and said, "Saint Anne, if you will save me, I will become a monk." Huh? It was a foxhole conversion. And soon as he said it, he said, "I didn't mean it, but I promised her." So he is it's a late medieval Roman Catholic family couched in the church. So what did he do? Well, he didn't go right away because he wanted to party with his friends. But a month later, he knocked on the door of the monastery at Erfurt, that door, and asked admittance. If you asked admittance into a monastery, you were sequestered for several months. One, you may have a dreadful disease and it may be communicable and you're hunting for hospital care. So they watched you. The other, you could be a criminal running from the law. So Luther is sequestered, but he passes and then studies for 2 years to become a priest. His doctor father, his mentor is Johann Stalpans, whose sister is in a nunnery in which Luther's future wife was also a nun. These things all interconnect. Now, here is the monastery at Erfurt. Beautiful place to go, but not stay. After 2 years of study, center of town, St. Mary's Cathedral, he is ordained a priest of the church. Very serious. He said, "If a monk ever became righteous by monkery, I would have." He, you know, when a student does what a teacher tells them and it doesn't work, it's called disappointment. So he is ordained a priest there, but he doesn't say his first mass. Usually when you're ordained, part of the ritual is your first mass. He wanted to wait until his mom and dad could come so that he could say his first mass in their presence. So in the chapel at Erfurt, Luther stands to say his first mass. What is interesting, if you could see it more clearly, there's a grave in front of the table. That grave is the grave of a lawyer. His name is Yannis Zacharias. He is the man that persecuted, tried, and convicted John Huss to death. So Luther stands on the grave of a man that he will later confess to be a follower of, on the lawyer that took his life. So it's sort of fun to watch, if you have a morbid sense of humor. That's the grave. That's when I was young. Age has made an impact. Luther becomes a priest. He's successful at it. He'll later be in charge of 10, so he'll be a diocesan priest over 10 churches. In 1509, his order, Augustinians, invite him prestigiously to go to Rome. It's a 9-month journey. And he is to deliver letters to the Pope. He does that, but he becomes extremely disillusioned. He saw the enormity of the wealth in Rome. They're building Michelangelo is painting the Sistine Chapel. Luther tries to say a mass at St. Peter's, but he notices the priests around him say it quickly for the money. And he's just flat disappointed. When he returns back to his monastery at Erfurt, his doctor father, Johann Staupitz, realizes that he has to occupy Luther. He's just not your average guy. So he decides to send him to the University of Wittenberg, founded in 1501. So it's new. Staupitz was the professor of Bible there. So Staupitz gives up his job so that Luther can go to Wittenberg for two reasons: to teach the Bible, prepare lectures. He'll have lectures on the Psalms. When he comes to Psalm 22, verse 1, the text says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Luther writes in his notes, "I know why I'm forsaken, but why was he forsaken?" Right? And then he says, and Luther has many of these in his life, but he says, that insight opened my eyes. He was forsaken for me, right? But he's got a bit to go. At Wittenberg, he studies for an unusual degree. Staupitz is just trying to keep him busy. He earns his PhD. PhDs were not earned in his day. They came after a season of teaching. So we're talking about a fairly educated man. He prepares lectures on the Psalms and then Romans and then Galatians. So he is teaching. And a priest. But something happens that changes his course in 1517. What happened? A man came into a city, John Tetzel, a Dominican priest, came selling indulgences. The indulgence system, you can buy forgiveness from sin. So if you want to go for a wild vacation, you could actually get yourself covered. The indulgence system began really big in the Great Crusades, when men went off to fight in foreign war. And what do soldiers do today before they go off to war? They write a will. So far, so good. The church promised that if that soldier did not come back, that he would have immediate access to heaven and his family would be cared for. So what did they do? Many of these soldiers bequeathed their land to the church, their holdings. The Roman church became the largest landowner in all of Europe almost overnight. So far, so good. The church will carry me to heaven when I do wrong. And I can market out of their benevolency forgiveness for sin. John Tetzel, PhD, Ingolstadt University. I didn't show you this. This is the papal chair. This is great. Maybe you could turn out a light. Is that too bright? Maybe you can see. This is the great papal chair in Rome today. And so when Francis sits on this chair in his official capacity, it's exciting. He speaks the truth. Ha! Luther saw that chair. You can turn the light back on. So here's John. Here's a woodcut. Imagine living in this world. Translation goes like this. When the copper in the coffers do ring, meaning money, a soul from purgatory doth spring. Do you know where your mother is? Won't you give the edge of a florin for your mom and dad? Are you that cruel? Luther heard that. And what does he do? He did what he did many times. He wrote protests. Now we know this one is called the 95 Theses, but he wrote 102 at another occasion. This guy just would not let you up. So I thought for fun, I would put four of them in the notes. On the first one, you might want a tender ear, but that's Luther. What's he doing with the 95 Theses? He's calling for a debate. I want to discuss these things. He sends them to the Bishop of Mainz, under whom he is, authority. Here's one of them. He has grace, meeting the Pope. And now, Luther is not mad at the Pope. He hasn't come that far yet. He is upset with the church. He has grace and power from the Pope to offer forgiveness, even if someone has slept with the Holy Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, as long as a contribution would be put into the coffer. He wants to debate that. He does. He loses all the debates, but he picks up friends every time. Moreover, he would not want to trade places in heaven with St. Peter, for he had redeemed more souls with his indulgences than Peter with his sermons. This guy's hanging himself. Moreover, if anyone put money into the coffer, so this is a church that has really gone sour. I mean, well beyond greed. For a soul in purgatory, the soul would leave purgatory for heaven in a moment. One could hear the penny hit the bottom. So far, so good. Moreover, it is not necessary to show remorse or sorrow or do penance for sins. He's very Roman. When purchasing indulgences or a letter of indulgences, he even sold indulgences for future sins. Such abominable things he did abundantly. He was merely interested in money. So far, so good. He posts that 95 Theses. That's later. He posts that 95 Theses, and someone comes along, printing is around, makes a copy and prints 100,000 copies of it. And finally, across Europe, people are beginning to say, someone is finally saying something. Just this crazy priest in Wittenberg. Now, I don't think Luther understood the gospel when he posted the 95 Theses. He understood anger and protest. But the year after, he nailed them. So we celebrate Reformation Sunday, October 31st, when Luther posted the 95 Theses, perhaps on the Castle Church at Wittenberg, where he is now buried. But someone took it down, and voices are echoing across Europe. He is the head of a movement that he does not quite understand. But a year later, a man at Wittenberg University, Philip Melanchthon, took him through the book of Romans. And that's when the lights came on. Bingo. This is what he says. Night and day, I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God. So God is angry. We have to appease him. And the statement that the just shall live by faith. He didn't understand faith and justice. He only saw justice. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. here's a monk that is trying to earn his way to heaven, and he's serious. And yet he makes the great discovery. We are not justified by the propensities of our goodness. We are justified through faith only, nothing more. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn. Isn't that pretty? And to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, because God is cruel. Now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul, Romans 4, became to me the gate to heaven. All the pieces came together, right? Isn't that pretty? 15:21, he is served exoge domine. He is given 60 days to repent. Obviously, Luther is not deeply impressed. But then his emperor calls him, so he's a criminal in the church. His emperor calls him to stand before him. His emperor is 19 years old. He's just succeeded to the throne of the Holy Roman Empire. Maximilian has died the second. When Maximilian died, the former emperor, he left instructions that he was to be emaciated. His legs were to be broken, his arms to be broken, his face distorted, and his chest disfigured. Why? So that when he stood before God, God would have mercy on him. That's the world of that day. Before the emperor, you know the story. All the works he had written, he writes two works, a work every 2 weeks. The quality is not good, but he's into volume. Right? He understands volume. And on the table are all his works. The question is, only two. Do you recant of all the errors found in these writings? Luther's answer is, I will repent of all the errors found in these writings that are contrary to the word of God. So he actually said nothing. But the second question hurt him. Who are you, Luther, to against 1,500 years of the teaching of the church? You are a radical heretic. Luther couldn't answer that question, so he did what scholars do. He stalled. He said, if you let me come back tomorrow, I'll give you the answer. I could take you to the place. The next morning, afternoon, 4 o'clock, the emperor asked him the question, and Luther said, there is no 1,500 years of the teaching of the church, because the church has contradicted itself. He's right. Therefore, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Unless you can convince me from the word of God, it is neither right nor safe to deny one's conscience. Here I stand, so help me God. Amen. Long story short, he leaves. He expects never to return to Wittenberg, but along the way, he is captured by his friends and taken to this eerie castle called the Wartburg, right in Eisenach, where he went to elementary school. And there, during that 9 months in this room, in 11 weeks, he translated the New Testament into German. They didn't have a German Bible. This man knows how to work. So what are we talking about? And his doctrine spread just like crazy. Now, let's see what this is. So what is happening? Usually we date the Reformation from 1517, the 95. And our church, the professing church, divided into two parts. Roman Catholic, one answer to the decline of the church, and Protestantism, the other answer, major answer. There are others. It boils down to the word only. Protestants, we Protestants, believe that the content of salvation is not found in the wisdom of our teachers, however right they may be, but they're not consistent. It is found in the scriptures. So the Reformation is about salvation. It's about the great question. Sola gratia, or grace alone, is the means. Simply nothing in my hand I bring. I have nothing to offer you, but an enormous need, a huge debt. And sola fide is how we appropriate that extended gift. We don't make it. We don't cause it. It is extended. We take it. So far, so good. It's really that simple. Instead of justification by faith and works, here are the five. Usually in churches, they have banners, you know. So scriptures alone, Christ alone. So our great word is a word that doesn't appear in the Bible, alone, right? But Luther said it's what it's talking about. Grace alone, faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. All right. So instead of justification by faith and sacraments, we believe in faith alone. Okay. Where did Luther have his great insight? He went to his bathroom, and sitting there doing his duty, justice and faith became clear. I think people need to visit their bathrooms. He's an odd bird. Instead of grace administered through the church, we believe that the simplest, most intelligent, doesn't matter, can stand before God. Right? It's not about status or anything. And we believe in the authority of scriptures. Now, when you look at Luther, this is hard to see, but when you look at Luther, you can see how he has moved. When he was a young man growing up, he believed that God was a cruel judge, ready to whack him like his mother did when he stole nuts off the kitchen table. Learned it from his mom. And then as he got into the Bible, he saw that Christ was a helper. He will help me. That's classic Roman Catholicism. We don't need help. And then it hit him. God is a gratuitous savior. So he moved from punitive judge to helper, to redeemer, as he studied the great book. Now, here's the point. It is not Christ's work in us that makes us righteous. That's classic Roman Catholicism. It is Christ's work for us. The key is the word for. That's our message. Done by someone else, for us completely. Faith does not save us. Faith receives a salvation granted to us. Right? The cause of our redemption is our Lord's sacrifice. Faith just says, Yavu, this is it. Suck it up. This is the truth. Now, where does Luther really help us? I think it's a doctrine of salvation. Luther is not a systematician. Luther is not your average theologian. He is a pastor who becomes a teacher. So far, so good. He doesn't write a systematic theology. He's a one-issue guy. It's justification. And he gave that to us and many others. So it's an illiterate society. Now, literacy is rising rapidly. John of Gutenberg and Mainz printing press. But many people, that's why we have the 12 stations of the cross in medieval churches to rehearse the gospel. All the reformers had signets, symbols. So if you go into a Lutheran church, you will find the Luther rose. So far, that's it. What is it? If you go into a Reformed church, you'll find a hand with a heart in it, lifted to God. And the Latin says, "My heart I give to you, O God," simply and completely. Calvin, next week, Calvin's interest was not salvation. That battle had been fought. It is how to walk with God. That's a different question. So far, so good. Luther stands, Calvin stands on the shoulder of Martin Luther. Now, he said, take a black cross. What's a black cross? Cursed. A cursed cross. Calvary. Calvaria, the place of the skull. Put it in a heart that's been made clean. What's he saying to people? The cursing of Christ alone cleanses the heart. That's it. Put it in a blue field. What's blue? Peace. I'm sorry, a white rose, meaning peace. Put it in a blue field, meaning joy. And then put a gold ring around it, meaning forever. So what's the message? The cursing of Christ alone brings peace and joy with no termination. That's his message. Isn't that pretty? Now, where are areas that we would probably dissent? There are several. I think the major one, maybe, among others, would be his understanding of the law. Luther saw the Mosaic law as that vehicle to bring you to Christ, show your shortcomings. Law always condemns. It never congratulates. It tells you what you did wrong. And that's how Luther understood it. So for Luther, there were only two purposes of the law: to show us the holiness of God and to show us how short we come of it. So far, so good. I think we would say there is a third use of the law. And that third use of the law is not ceremonial and not judicial, but it is moral. Why does Peter in 1:16 quote Leviticus 7:2 and 19? Be ye holy, for I am holy. So it seems to me that the law has three functions for us. It does condemn us. It does show us righteousness, the standard, but it also shows us how to walk. Parts of it have been abolished. Why do New Testament writers quote voluminously the Old Testament? Because they saw a connection. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. 9 are quoted in the New Testament. 1 is fulfilled. They're timeless. So far, so good. But Luther, in his blindedness over justification by faith, didn't see that. But that's okay. Second, Luther did not embrace the doctrine of eternal security. seems strange. He embraced the doctrine of eternal election, but not eternal security.
Ha!
Poor fellow. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Right? So I think for Luther, the question is not the faithfulness of God, but do you have it? Which I think is wrong. Luther believed in infant baptism, which is strange, because Luther says, can water do such great things? And he answers it by saying, water can't do such great things. Then he says, why do we baptize infants? Now, what is water? It's a symbol of a reality that's spiritual. So Luther says, a child cannot believe. So if it can't believe and understand what is happening, the symbol, mixing the symbol with faith, why do we baptize him? Luther's answer is, the Bible commands it. So far, so good. We would probably say he has more clarity on that issue than I do. That'd be fair. So I think all of us are mixed bag, mixed story. Luther believed, as I do, that the state is not Christian, never has been, we've never had one, never will have one until the king comes. But it is a necessary evil. We need government to curb our wickedness. So far, so good. He feared anarchy with his ideas. What does that practically mean? It means this. Germany is a patchwork quilt, not unified, but in language they were, and it was governed by princes. So each prince in your geographical area chose whether to be Roman Catholic or Protestant. Okay? So if you're a Protestant under a Roman Catholic prince, you would have a priest. If you didn't like it, you could be quiet or move. So far, so good. We would probably say no to that. So he embraces a state church, even though he sees the church as evil. So far, so good. Where was Luther an abject failure? I would say this. Some of it's sort of funny if you have a sense of humor. Where is Luther really scored? He is scored by a 1543 pamphlet called Of the Jews and Their Lives. He was profoundly anti-Semitic. And in that work, he advocated the burning of all synagogues in Germany and the burning of all Roman Catholic books, or Jewish books, I should say. So far, so good. When Nazism emerged in Germany in the 30s, they appealed to Luther, a national hero, to justify the extermination of the Jews. What do you say to that? I say he's a man of his times, blinded as we are. Pardon me? Oh, that's a medieval thing. Remember, the Jews are... Why did Luther hate the Jews? I don't think he really did. I don't think you, but Luther is a guy that if you touch a hot button, he's going to explode. You know, he's like Peter. He engages his mouth before his mind. And he's highly quotable. So whatever the dude says is going to be repeated all over Germany. Why do I say that? Because the last sermon he preached before he died was on the need to evangelize Jewish people. How do you put the two together? You don't with Luther. He's a guy that operates in boxes. When he's good, we sing his praise. When he's bad, but it's like a flash in the light with this guy. He was upset in 43 because the Jews were rejecting Jesus, the gospel. That's the old medieval crime against Jewish people. So he's not squeaky clean. I think when he got to heaven, the Lord took him out behind the woodshed, gave him a good beating, and said, you idiot, enter into the joys of my kingdom. Salvation is by faith, not by insight. How else is he scored? You can always falsify anybody, right? We all have a negative side. When the great wars came between the Roman Catholics and the Lutheran armies, the head of the Lutheran army was Philip of Hesse. Philip of Hesse was married to Christina. This is Christina, Philip said, was sexually cold, smelly, and an alcoholic. At that time, she had bore him 7 children. He fell in love with another woman. Her name is Margaret. Philip went to Luther and said, what do I do? Shall I divorce Christina? Luther said, divorce is wrong. But David had more than one wife. So he marries the second woman with Luther's permission. And Philip is a polygamist. And Luther sanctions it. After he married the second wife, his first wife bore 3 more children. This guy was busy. And the wife he married bore him 7 children. So he has 17 kids between 2 ladies. She may have been alcoholic, smelly, and cold, but 10 kids. You can hear the Roman Catholic crow. Look at what Luther's doing. It's pathetic. So far, so good. So I think Luther is a great man and has given us a wonderful heritage. But he's also, like all of us, got a dark side that you wish weren't there, right? He was a man of his time, as we are. Does that make sense? Luther, I didn't show you this. Maybe it's on here. Here's Luther in the Lord's table, believed that Christ was really present, bodily. Right? When the text says, this is my body, we say this represents his body, but that's not what the text says. If I were debating them, I would say when Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold, it doesn't mean he operates on hinges. It's a metaphor. I think I gave you these. So for Luther, The bread remains bread, wine remains wine, but Christ is physically present. I would say he can't be. Why? Because he doesn't have the body he had. He has a resurrection body. Right? Sort of fun. And here, Luther was an amillennialist. He adopted that from his past training. His model was creation. God created in 6 days and then rest. So Luther believes that there are 6 periods before the final period. He believed that he was living in the period before the coming of Christ. He believed that began when Gregory the VII became Pope, the Antichrist. So for him, Christ could come at any time. He was waiting for him. Right? But he, like all of us, he sometimes shapes the Bible by current news releases. Right? Someone's going to be right, obviously, but no one has so far. Does that make sense? So Luther was waiting for the Lord's return anytime. He believed that that sixth millennium would be cut short, because if not, be no flesh left on the earth. We were killing each other. Right? So he lived in the shadow of the Lord's coming. Right? I could take you where he's buried. Right? So we don't admire our heroes because they did everything right. Why does God let us do things that are wrong? I think in part to teach all of us that we are humanity. We have clay feet, right? But in spite of all of our failures, he will use us for his glory. Does that make sense? So we can appreciate, but we don't have to agree in everything. Does that make sense? That's hard, okay, because Luther's a hero to me, but he wouldn't like me. I'm a premillennialist. I know what he would say about me, right? I would not, if he picked up a dinner knife to cut his bread, I'd run out the door. That's volatile Luther, right? God uses strange people. Right? Questions about all that? Gregory VII? Well, Luther does. For Luther, it doesn't. If you read Luther, sometimes it's whoever is bothering him at the moment is the Antichrist. It's the Turks when they're at the gates of Vienna. It's the Turks. When they get beaten back, it becomes the Pope again. You know, he's a happy guy. You know, he has 6 kids. He writes, "A mighty fortress is our God," Psalm 46:1. He writes, "Away in the manger, no crib for a babe. Why? Because he is the first German to bring the Christmas tree into his home. When it came time to celebrate, this man celebrated as seriously as he did when he hated the Pope. This guy is a complexity, meaning normal. Isn't that great? But when you saw him having fun with his family, you would see a gentle man. So far, so good. Huh? Jekyll and Hyde, one would say, right? Major flaws, but major accomplishments. Not himself, but his idea. So far, so good. Questions? Yeah. I have to talk real loud unless we have a mic. I couldn't hear it. Could you hear it? I'm sorry. I don't have my ears. Augustinian minister. Why did he go? Because he promised St. Anne. And he didn't want to go. But he's so much. I mean, he believes that you're earning your salvation. He just had to go. right? We would say in the providence of God, the thunderstorm came, scare him to death, right? We've had those kinds of experiences, all of us, that have turned us, right? That makes sense? Yeah, quickly, and then I'll close.
Luther married, even though he was a priest. So what's the...
I'm sorry.
Yeah, Luther married.
Luther married Katie von Bora.
Even though he was a priest and they're supposed to be...
Yeah, well, he didn't marry her out of love, he says. He married her out of hate. Right, because he hated the Pope. But what did he discover? He discovered, like many of us, after we marry, what love really is. And he says that. Katie von Bora was a nun at a Nimchet nun monastery. They were smuggling nuns out of the nunneries, and Luther became a matchmaker. You know, it's the old fog principle. You look at each other long enough, you lose all sense of proportion. But Katie, he had her married twice and she refused. Once was an old man. She said he was too old, didn't want him. The other, he was fat and said, I don't want to marry a fat man. So Melanchthon suggested that maybe he should marry her. Luther went home, told his parents, who had become Christian by then, and they said it was a good idea. We know that Luther changed the sheets on his bed once a year. So he needed some domestication. He was married twice. He was married in the Rathaus, City Hall. And then he was married in the church, St. Mary's. And that became the custom of our marrying, because we marry, well, used to at least, in churches. But in the medieval period, it was a civil ceremony, legal. But Luther brought the tradition of a church marriage into the church, right? Well, we got to go. Father, thanks for a few moments to enjoy. Help us, Father, to really appreciate the grace you extend to sinners. Thank you for those who have gone before, not perfect, but truly loved you. And may the generation that arises after we're gone look back and say, they made their mistakes, but they truly love the Lord. Guide us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.